This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Is your church family strengthened in love as a result of your presence? Because following Jesus together, that's what it means, that every person is so vital in helping us as a family express the love of God together with one another in worship to our great God who is worthy.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, A Caring Community.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to Romans chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. And we've been talking about what it means to be a caring community. That God intends for us, His people, to be known by the way that we love one another. More than anything that demonstrates the uniqueness of our position in Christ, it's the way we care for each other. And so as we open up our Bibles today, we're going to learn some very practical ways that we can be part of growing our church's caring quotient, that we can grow stronger and stronger as a church family in the love that we have for each other, just simply through small, simple, practical ways that we would begin to apply. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to be critical of our own church family and say, oh, our church family's not very caring. God would have us to take that criticism instead of bending it negatively in a critical way, which actually destroys care in the community, to bring that upward to God and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so let's open up our Bibles together and have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today.
Think of some brother or sister in Christ whom you have difficulty loving. Perhaps they've hurt you through harsh words. Perhaps they've disappointed you through a broken promise. Perhaps they did not meet some important expectation. Perhaps it's just their personality. Now, as you think of that person on the day when they stand before Jesus and you stand with them. And Jesus presents you both faultless before the Father, because of the work of the cross is that sufficient. The power of the cross does that. And on that day, you both become perfected in thought and word and deeds. Whatever wrongs that person committed against you, that person will see them more fully and confess them more thoroughly and be transformed more fully than you've ever thought possible. Whatever wrongs you committed against that person, you will see and you will mourn and you will confess and you will be transformed too. And on that day, nothing will stand between you both from what God has for you in your relationship. And that'll be that way from that point on throughout all eternity. In fact, and this is hard to imagine, but on that day, you will love that person more than you love the dearest on earth right now, because your love will be perfected. Think about that. And think about this, that person will love you more than they love right now, the dearest on earth to them. Rejoice in hope. Biblical hope allows us to enjoy a slice of that future joy right now. If harmony and fellowship is my future, what keeps me from enjoying some of that goodness right now? And oftentimes the answer is, well, it's my lack of faith, it's my lack of hope. And that's why God says rejoice in hope. By rejoicing in hope, frustrations are robbed of their force. Bitterness is dislodged from our heart. And we see a picture that causes us to move forward at one another in love. Joy, seeing the future. Second, patience. Look at verse 12 again. Be patient in tribulation. What love does, love endures hard things. I remember once being at a dinner table with a family after they'd entered a terrible trial. It was a terrible, weighty kind of trial, a crushing trial. And the dad wisely looked at his children and his wife, and with tears in his eyes, he says, I know that many times when a family goes through this kind of suffering, it causes the family to break apart. And he said to them, I don't want that to happen to us. And we were able to talk about the love of God, and we were able to talk about the love that God provides for us, that what it endures hard things, is patient in the midst of tribulation. We talked about how temptations are undoubtedly going to come as a result of this kind of suffering, but that through Jesus we can be assured that God will hold us fast to Him and to one another. You know, tribulation of various kinds often brings out the very worst in people. Tribulation places strain on relationships, even on relationships that once were strong. And most of us have experienced that over the last 2 years. You likely have relationships that have been broken or at least severely strained as a result of the tribulation of the COVID pandemic and its response. You likely have people in your life who until March of 2020 had been warm and sweet and peaceable, but in these last 2 years have expressed anger and rejection, unkind words, separation, and hostility. What are we to do when tribulation brings out the worst in others and often in ourselves? And there he says, it's love is patient in tribulation. We look to God and say, God, I need your love in my heart, and I need your love flowing through me. And I want to be patient, Lord. I want to be an expression of Jesus to my community. You know, in community groups, if you join them, and I really urge you to, there are all kinds of tribulations that might disrupt your peace within that group. That's true. There are risks. Sometimes members can't attend for long stretches due to personal trials, and that's a strain, a tribulation on relationships. Sometimes there are going to be theological disagreements. Sometimes you're going to sense your feelings are being ignored. Sometimes there's even going to be wrong suffered, whether through word or deed. Sometimes there's going to be selfish members, part of community groups. All these things are tribulations. And when our brothers and sisters respond selfishly in time of tribulation, what does love do? It causes us to reach out in patient love. Paul says, be patient in tribulation. Third action or love expression is intercession. Love prays for one another. He says, be constant in prayer, be devoted to prayer. So genuine love prays for one another. Genuine love, instead of criticizing or gossiping or slandering or worrying, genuine love prays. Genuine love prays even more than well-wishing. It's more than say, hey, I wish you well. I hope everything turns out for you. Genuine love gets on our knees and we reach out to God and we say, God, you're the only access. And I know you hear our prayer because you heard my first prayer when I prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You heard that prayer. And from that moment on, you promised to hear every prayer that I pray. And you're the God who spoke and the worlds came into existence. And you're the God who is able to do anything exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask. And so here are my brothers and sisters. And the greatest expression of love I have for them is to ask you to bless them, to attend to their needs, to help them, to strengthen them, to give them grace in time of need. And I know through intercession, it's what we see the example of Jesus in his intercession for us, who constantly lives, ever lives to make intercession for us, who prayed for Peter. Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And that's my confidence that the Father hears my prayers. Peter, you're not going to fail in this trial, because I've prayed for you. I have confidence that God's going to give you strength and bring you through. Again, I think community groups are such a precious means for us to be devoted to prayer. You know, oftentimes as we think about people, and you look around you and there's some folks you know, some folks you don't know. And if we would just simply say, hey, pray for one another right now, you'd say, well, I don't know, Lord bless them, sort of a generic blessing, right? Because we don't know the intricacies of each other's lives, the hurts, the difficulties, the trials, the things in front of them. What a community group does is says we're going to talk about these things. We're going to talk about them every week. We're going to talk about real stuff so we can pray real prayers and we can see God really act. Isn't that exciting? He says, commit yourselves to love each other by praying for each other, knowing each other well enough so that you're informed about what to petition the Lord over. Be constant in prayer. Then verse 13, generosity, love meets others' needs. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints. Now, the needs of the saints are sometimes evident and obvious. Sometimes they're hidden. Some needs are physical. Others are emotional and relational and spiritual. And God's simple command here is what in verse 13? He says, contribute. Contribute. You know, we rarely have access to do something to completely relieve the needs of others. It doesn't say relieve the needs of others. He says contribute. So because God has placed you and me in one another's lives, we each have a part to contribute wherever we see a need in each other's lives. And say, I don't want to leave this relationship without contributing something helpful, without contributing something valuable. Again, in a community group, you're going to discover physical needs. Sometimes those needs are, you know, a person needs a roof put on their house. Sometimes the needs are because of sickness. There's a handicap ramp that needs to be built. There's all kinds of physical needs. sometimes, I think even more profound, more often, is these emotional needs, these spiritual needs that one that we have, and all of us have them. Everybody has needs. If you look around, and if you ask the person, what needs do you have? A lot of us are going to say, I don't really have any needs, but that's because we're not really that honest. We all have needs, every one of us. There's something in our heart that we wish we would experience that we're not. There's some hurt. There's some challenge. Sometimes that challenge is small because we're going through a great season. Sometimes it's huge. And even when it's huge, sometimes we don't share. But the focus here is to be generous, to look and to seek to have the kind of relationship. And that takes time, doesn't it? Because it's likely that a person, if you had just talked to a person for the first time, and I'm going to encourage you to do that at the end of the service, and you say, hey, what are some of your needs? You know, they don't know how much can I trust, how much you're really interested. And sometimes love requires takes the time to simply say, I want to be in relationship. I want to know you. I want to help you. I want to be encouragement to you. And I understand why that's going to take some time for you to sense a freedom to begin to unfold and unravel some of your life. And then fifth, friendship. Love opens one's life to one another. It says, seek to show hospitality. Seek it out. Now, as you think about hospitality, I want to sort of flip the script a little bit on you, because so often we think of hospitality as inviting people over for a meal, and that certainly can be an expression of hospitality. But I want you to know that hospitality is more about an open life than it is an open home. Hospitality really is sharing of your life with another person, the giving of yourself to another person. Hospitality doesn't meet the need of food and shelter so much as it meets the need of real relationship. That's hospitality. Now, oftentimes, meeting the need of food and shelter often is part of hospitality, but the core of it is meeting the need of real relationship. You think of that story in Luke 10. Mary and Martha has Jesus over to the house. You remember how Martha's busy, busy, busy getting the food getting going, and Mary comes in, just sits down at Jesus' feet. Martha was the one that actually made the invitation, as the story goes. But Mary's just there, and I'm just sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's getting frustrated. And Jesus says, Martha, you know, Mary is doing the necessary thing. And we ask in that story, who is showing hospitality in that story? Is it Mary or Martha? And what the story leads us to is it's really Mary that's showing hospitality, and Martha's really not. She's working hard, she's providing food, but she's not showing hospitality. And then we can even back away the story. Who's showing hospitality even more? And we can say it's Jesus. Jesus isn't even providing any food. He's not providing the house. And yet he's opening up his life. He's offering himself and he's showing hospitality even as a guest. You know, the other story I think about is Zacchaeus, which is kind of a hard story to understand at first, as long as we have this idea that hospitality is open up our home and giving food, because it seems really rude that Jesus would point up at Zacchaeus and say, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. Well, isn't that rude to invite yourself over? Well, first he knows that Zacchaeus is looking at a tree because he wants relationship with Jesus. He wants to know more about Jesus. And Jesus is actually showing hospitality because the Son of Man is like the foxes who have no holes to bed up in, the birds who have no place to rest. He says, I'm the Son of Man. I don't even have a place. But Jesus' whole life was about hospitality. And he never invited anybody over his house. But when he came with his full person to offer himself. I think of a third story. You remember Simon the Pharisee, who had everybody important over, and Jesus was a dinner guest. And there was this woman who was a sinner, who had been changed by Jesus. And she broke out an alabaster jar of perfume and anointed his feet and cleansed with her tears. And remember Simon, you know, they're whispering over here. And they said, if Jesus knew who was touching him, he wouldn't let her touch him. And then Jesus rebukes him. Who's showing hospitality in that story? And again, it's not Simon the Pharisee who put on an incredible spread. It's this woman, and it's Jesus who's showing hospitality in that story. So again, I don't want to disparage putting on a great spread, because if you put on a great spread and you love doing that, you know, invite me over, because everybody enjoys that. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. But I just want us to know it's not that central. It's not the important thing. So if Kimberly and I, together we invite folks over, which thank the Lord we were able to. Kimberly, you know, she'll cook a brisket and she'll have all the fixings. And then she'll ask you to line up in the kitchen and kind of put food on your plate and then we'll go over to the dinner. That's the way we do it. And it's a little bit more relaxed than many. You know, we don't have all the nice, we don't put out all the specific cups and napkins that some folks do. Nothing's wrong with either one. If I were the one, you'd come over and on the table, you'd see a jar of peanut butter and a jar of jelly. Here's some bread. But what I'm saying is that neither of those are wrong. What's wrong is what showing hospitality means is we open up our lives to one another. That's what happens when hospitality, and that's what drives love. It's the kind of this kind of friendship. Love opens one's life to others. Community group is means by which we share life to each other. And I know that sharing life can be exhausting, it can be vulnerable, it can be costly. To open one's life to others requires much more from us than opening up our home. To let our guard down in front of others is risky, and sometimes, and I can't promise you that you won't get bruised because of it. I believe you will if you show hospitality. That's part of the risk. Did Jesus ever get bruised when he showed hospitality, when he opened up himself? Yes, and we will too. But what I'm saying, it's the path. God says this is the path upon which there's life. It's the path on which my kingdom is built. 6, empathy. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Love feels with others. And we never run out of the opportunity to do both. Again, I would encourage you to look around you today as you're outside and we're able to spread out a little bit more. If you spend 10 minutes after the service to talk with people sitting near you, and if they really opened their hearts to you about what was happening in their lives, you would discover that some of the people sitting very near you are rejoicing in the good hand of the Lord upon their lives. This is such a sweet season, sweet time in their life. So many blessings. And you'd also discover that some of those people are weeping from hard trials that God has ordained for them. We never run out of opportunity to rejoice with those who rejoice or to weep with those who weep. And both are uncommon. To rejoice with those who rejoice requires much selflessness. To rejoice with those who win the game while we're the ones who lost the game. To rejoice in the birth of a baby when we're struggling with infertility. To rejoice with a coworker who receives the promotion, a promotion that we believed was ours. To rejoice with the parents of the students who make it into medical school when our son or daughter has been turned away or failing. And then to weep. To weep with those who weep requires empathy. It requires hours of our time and energy. It is not fun. To weep with others is to invite an emotion that by nature we push from our lives. And yet this is what love does. It comes alongside one another and it feels with one another. Some say love is not a feeling. Oh, I know it's not just a feeling, but love is not less than a feeling. It's a feeling that weeps with those who weep and that rejoices with those who rejoice. And finally, humility. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. I like that word harmony. Live in harmony. To live in harmony doesn't mean that we're singing the exact same notes. We're all different with varieties of personality and emotions and talents and backgrounds and waves of seeing. But to live in harmony means that we're tuned in to each other and we're tuned in to the master of our choir, our leader, Jesus Christ himself, who sets the tune, who sets the song. We're singing Christ's tune together. The great choir master chooses the song for us, and each of us possesses a different part, but we're singing together. At the end of Romans 15, Paul says this by way of a prayer. He says, and I think he's taken this prayer from this little verse of live in harmony with one another. He says, may the God of endurance and of God of encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole purpose is upward. This is without this kind of harmony, the song we sing is discordant to the world. It's a cacophony. It's a sound that's not pleasant. And we have this amazing message, the message of the gospel. And so the way we live matters in reference to the communication of the gospel. So he says, live in harmony with each other, which requires humility. Love and community communicates the authenticity of the gospel. So I close with a couple of questions. First, I want to ask you, do you know how much God loves you? Do you know, have you experienced the love of God in your heart and in your soul? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Jesus died in our place. He died so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He died to pay the penalty that we deserve to pay as punishment for our sin. Jesus loves you so much that he died in your place. Do you know how much God loves you? Have you received God's love in Jesus Christ for yourself? You know, God, I believe, loves everyone in the world, but not everyone in the world receives the benefit of God's love. You must humble yourself before God in order to receive any of the benefit of God's saving love. You must come before him as a sinner in need of mercy and call out and say, God, I've sinned against you. I turn from my sin. I turn toward Christ, who is the Savior. I want him to be my Savior. He is the Lord, and I want him to be my Lord. That kind of faith response is what it means to experience the love of God. And I would urge you, if you don't know whether God loves you, if you've never experienced God's love for you, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to him in faith. And God promises when you look to him, you will live. You will live. You'll be made new. That's what God does. And then for those of you who are in Christ, if you have received the love of God, I would ask you, are you letting your Father's love flow through you? Is your church family strengthened in love as a result of your presence? Because following Jesus together, that's what it means, that every person is so vital in helping us as a family express the love of God together with one another in worship to our great God who is worthy. And so as you look around this morning, first I'm going to ask as you take communion to consider one another, to consider how you might enter into the needs and to the opportunities you have with one another just on a Sunday morning basis. And I also want to ask you to consider being part of something that's deeper, that's stronger, a community group where you're investing more of your energy and your time. One of the things these commands teach us is that it does require intentionality. That's why they're commands. It requires energy, it requires an investment of our lives in order to really love. It doesn't just happen naturally. That's why 29 commands. Here's all the investments we can make. And each one is that sign marker on that path. Say, yes, thank you for that sign mark, because it helps me know where the path is so that I can walk on it and receive the joy of eternal goodness. Every one of these, just by way, as I think of them, I think of Jesus. Because in each one of these, we see Jesus' perfect love being demonstrated to us. That we're just simply called to be Jesus and to model Jesus to one another for the glory of God.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We've been studying Romans 12, 12 through 16, where we've learned a lot about what it means to be a caring community, and then the responsibilities that God would place on each individual in the church family to grow our own local church family in this caring quotient. And so at the end of this message, I would like you to take some time and just pray, Lord, in what ways would you have me to demonstrate care for my brothers and sisters this week in such a way that it would begin a process of helping our own church family grow as a caring community? You know, this growth as a caring community, it always begins small. It begins with a text. It begins with a phone call. It begins with a note. It begins with a kind word. It begins with bringing over a hot pot of soup to somebody who's ailing. So ask the Lord, won't you? Lord, what would you have me to do this week? I believe God will direct you in a powerful way.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance. For the sake